How do you capture the truth of what happened on a hill far away where there stood an old, rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame? You try to capture in words what happened 2,000 years ago, the pain, the agony, the struggle, the death of the Son of God, and you sit in the sorrow. You linger here as his body is taken to the tomb, and you feel. You enter into that experience without rushing to Sunday morning when everything changed and death was swallowed in victory. We're going to spend some time today with the man who has put together a book of poetry and reflections on this day, Good Friday, as well as poems about the Passion of Christ and Holy Week and the Resurrection. He calls this excellent resource Poetry of Redemption. It's an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. You can find it at our website today, chrisfabrylive.org. Thanks to Ryan McConaughey doing all things technical. Trisha's helping out. She's our producer. Our program is recorded because of this holy day. Don't call us today. And our program comes to you because of friends like you who support us. You can find out how to do that at the website as well. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. Dr. Leland Ryken is the author of more than 50 books on biblical and literary topics, the literary editor of the ESV, and emeritus professor of English at Wheaton College in Illinois. Dr. Ryken, welcome back. How are you today?
I am okay. It is always a privilege to be talking to you.
Your overall theme in this book of poems and thoughts, is devotional, meditative, contemplative literature. What can slowing down and deeply pondering what happened 2,000 years ago do for us?
It can bring us closer to the events about which the poets and the hymn writers write, and in this case, bring us close to the cross and what transpired on it.
Yes. And poetry can do that. Poetry can lead us deeper. I like to think about poetry as kind of orange juice concentrate. You know, it's a concentrated thing that you have to linger over. Is that an apt metaphor to use?
It is absolutely correct. Poetry is more compressed. It gives more bang for the buck, that is, per line, than ordinary prose discourse does. But it requires then that as readers we unpack the meanings, that we ponder the words, that we resort to a slow read, as I call it, and abandon any thought of a speed read.
Yes. And in a sense, you say that a poem is a tour guide saying, pointing and saying, look at that right there, right?
That is absolutely correct. Incidentally, I received that metaphor from C.S. Lewis, who describes the poet as not the one who calls attention to himself or herself, but the one who says, look at that, and points. I think that's a good metaphor.
Do you agree that we have this proclivity to rush past Good Friday, hurrying past the agony and the bloody cross because of the victory? Why do we have such a hard time with Good Friday?
I think you intimate what the answer is. It is a difficult mystery to enter into. Good Friday is the most somber day of the year for a Christian. It's not something, therefore, that we by nature embrace happily. But if we contemplate what was achieved on Good Friday, we do want to be there. But I think we have to self-consciously undertake a journey into the depths of Good Friday.
Yes. Amen. Now, I want to get into some of the illustrations because the illustrations just took me aback. There's so many here from history. But the cover image is the ram in the thicket. You could have chosen so many images to represent the title of this, Poetry of Redemption. Why that one?
The illustrations are solely the work of my editor. I want to pay tribute to her. I think she chose that because of its combining the Old Testament prefigurings pointing toward the cross and Christ's death on it.
Dr. Leland Ryken is with us today. If you go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org, you'll see that featured resource, Poetry of Redemption. an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. One of the most famous poems that we have in the Bible is Psalm 22. And I want to go there because it begins, you call it the sufferer's psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is that so important to remember?
I think it is important for two reasons. First, it is a prophetic psalm and is a good blueprint for what happened on Good Friday. But I think, secondly, we have to understand that Jesus entered into the suffering of humanity, that is, the human race. And Psalm 22, before it became a fulfilled messianic psalm, was a psalm of David. And he gave expression to the universal experience of suffering. Jesus was our high priest who knew the human condition, and we should not therefore minimize one of the levels of meaning in Psalm 22, namely, it is the voice of suffering humanity in all ages.
Mm-hmm. And we see this cried by Christ from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Psalm 22 goes on, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now, this was written by David originally and then spoken by Jesus on the cross, which even brings us into a deeper understanding of that fear and the disintegration, in a sense, the heart that is crying out to God, why is this happening?
That is correct. And the fact that this is a universal psalm, I think, then allows us to understand more fully what Jesus endured on the cross.
Yes. And and to the tune of the music, the Doe of the Dawn, don't you wish you knew that the hymn melody to that?
I do. What an unusual title for that particular poem.
Yes. Now, you also include from Scripture Philippians chapter 2, and this is, why don't you tell us a little bit about it, and then we'll read that.
The Scripture passages that I brought into this particular unit of the book were, except for the Philippians one, from the Old Testament. I make the claim that they explain God's plan of redemption. Philippians is retrospective rather than prospective, and yet I make the claim it covers the same territory. That is, it takes us to the principles underlying Jesus' sacrifice. So the whole sweep of Jesus' redemptive life makes its way into this Christ hymn from Philippians. His decision to undertake the redemption of humanity, his incarnation, his death, even death on a cross, quote-unquote. So it lays out to bear the principles of Christ's humiliation and then his exaltation.
Yes. So listen to this from Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What strikes in your heart as I read that, Dr. Ryken?
The comprehensiveness with which a short poem can cover it all, and the evocative phrase, even death on a cross, that's very convicting and transfixing, I think. Mm.
Dr. Leland Ryken is with us today. Poetry of Redemption is our featured resource, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. You'll hear more from it. You can find out more at chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org. More straight ahead on Moody Radio. Thanks for joining us today on this Good Friday. Jean Edward Veith writes this, "As the beautifully illustrated emblem books from the early days of the printing press and the spiritual journals of the Puritans sought to do, Leland Ryken helps us meditate deeply on God's Word by engaging our imagination, our understanding, and our will, by not only putting forward these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, but also guiding us through them. Professor Ryken leads us into profound devotion on the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." Jean Edward Veith wrote that about Poetry of Redemption, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. You can find out more at chrisfabrylive.org. Our program's recorded today. Don't call us. There is a poem here by William Tappan, who lived from 1794 to 1849. And I'm always interested in how long these authors live, 56 or so years old, 56 or 57, whichever it is. This is titled, "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow." Tell us why this is important, and then would you read that for us?
I find it interesting that the author composed this hymn at age 28. He had just been appointed as president or superintendent of the American Sunday School Union, which is a way of saying he wrote with an eye on children. And having said that, I am taken back in memory to my own grade school days. I particularly associate this hymn with my grade school days, and in fact once sang it with others at a program. "'Tis midnight and on Olive's brow. 'Tis midnight, and on Olive's brow the star is dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the suffering Savior prays alone. 'Tis midnight, and from all removed the Savior wrestles lone with fears. Even that disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight, and for others' guilt the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. 'Tis midnight, and from heavenly plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe."
And I love that, "sweetly soothe the Savior's woe." You know, thinking about God having pain, God having anguish to the point of sweat drops of blood, it just makes it all come to the surface in our hearts, doesn't it?
Yes. And now that you highlighted the word woe, John Donne wrote a sonnet that concludes with the idea that in the incarnation, God became weak enough that he could suffer woe.
Wow. I love that. Yeah, and you've got Milton in here. You've got John Donne. George Herbert wrote a poem titled Love. And I want to read this. You have to tell me, is it pronounced bad or bade? B-A-D-E.
Bade.
Okay. All right, let me read this, and then you tell me what all of this means if we don't get it the first time. Love by George Herbert. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, "You shall be he." I, the unkind, ungrateful? Oh, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, "Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve." "And know you not," says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat.
You did a fantastic job of reading that. I've taught this poem for half a century. It's just a standard of English literature. There's more going on in the poem than we might think. It says several things at the same time. It is the last poem in Herbert's collection, The Temple. So it is, on one level, a picture of God's welcome of the sinner into heaven. Secondly, it is always appropriate as a communion hymn. And thirdly, this acceptance of God's invitation is a conversion poem. It is the means by which anyone comes to believe. The poem is structured as a debate, and you brought that out very well, in which God has to entice the reluctant visitor to stay for the meal. So it is a poem about the conquest of God's love over the unworthiness of a sinner.
Yes. That's what I thought about the person, and we've talked with many people who've called here who said, I'm too big of a sinner for God to forgive me. You know, how could God forgive me? And you've got half of the gospel there. You've got your sin and your shame, but you don't have the power of the love of God that welcomes in the penitent heart, right?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. The other thing that I took from this is, there is a certain sense of guilt that you can have as a believer. You know, look how far Jesus went to you. Look at what Jesus did for you. And you can't even fill in the blank, you know, go to church or give money or serve in Sunday, teach Sunday school, whatever it is, whatever the shame is in your life. And this just takes it all away. It's love calling you, not making you earn something for or pay back something that has been done for you.
It's a good poem for any day of the year. It's a good poem for every Sunday, and preeminently it's a good poem for Communion Sunday.
Yes. We're talking with Dr. Leland Ryken today. Our featured resource is Poetry of Redemption, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. If you say, oh, I've got to have that poem, I can't recite it to you again, you can get the resource at the website, chrisfabrylive.org. I really wanted to have Dr. Ryken on and focus on Good Friday today, but there are other parts of the book that you go through from creation to redemption at the end. But I want to keep focusing on, well, this one, on Calvary. Lead Me to Calvary by Jenny Evelyn Hussey. Is that right?
That's how I would pronounce it.
Okay. Why is this hymn, Lead Me to Calvary, why is it so evocative for us?
Well, the words are magical, of course, or mystical. It expresses what Christians feel a need for, namely, to be led to Calvary, not to forget it, to put it at the center of their lives. It is calling us to what we most need to be called, Lead Me to Calvary. And the impetus for it in the hymn is, lest we forget, or lest I forget. Well, that is a danger of the Christian life. And here's the kind of poetic call that is a great ally as we attempt not to forget Calvary.
Yes. And I like that, lest I forget, the lengths to which you went to purchase my salvation, to pay the penalty. Would you read Lead Me to Calvary?
Lead, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou hast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, And the refrain is, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
It makes me think again of the take up your cross and follow me. And as I go through the Gospels and I see that, I have to remember, you know, because I'm looking at the text from this side of the cross. And if I put myself in the place of the disciples and Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me, they don't know what is. I mean, he told them many times what was coming, and it seemed like it just kind of went over their heads. They don't know that the cross is going to be central to their redemption, to salvation for us. So taking up the cross and following and follow me is something that they didn't really fully understand then. Do you agree with that?
Oh, I do. In my Sunday school class, the class has been going through the Gospel of John, and the comment about taking up one's cross, but other comments also, they absolutely did not understand very well before the events of Holy Week. I do have a footnote on taking up one's cross. The author of this hymn not only herself suffered from debilitating rheumatism for the last 40 years of her life, she looked also after her invalid sister, and visitors to the home often remarked Hussey's cheerfulness in it all, and she is recorded as often quoting in response Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
It's Dr. Leland Ryken, and on this Good Friday, we're considering poems, hymns. Poetry of Redemption is our featured resource today, and I wanted to have him bring this to you. There is one, many of these, the hymns and poems I've seen before. This one was new to me, and I call this the froth poem, and for reasons that you'll understand after I read this. This is Robert Herrick, his Savior's words going to the cross. Have ye no regard, all ye who pass this way, to pity me, who am a man of misery, a man both bruised and broke, and one who suffers not here for mine own, but for my friend's transgression. Ah, Zion's daughters, do not fear the cross, the cords, the nails, the spear, the myrrh, the gall, the vinegar. For Christ, your loving Savior, hath drunk up the wine of God's fierce wrath. Only there's left a little froth, less for to taste than for to show what bitter cups had been your due had he not drunk them up for you. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's a poem. In my explication of it, I stress that has a lot of surprises for us. For example, we're very familiar with the idea of Christ's words from the cross. Herrick imagined Christ's words going to the cross. After allaying our fears, the poet has a surprise left for us. Just when we think we're off the hook, no, only there's a little froth, less for to taste than for to show. God allows suffering in our lives. We know that. But for what purpose? Well, the angle that Herrick takes is so we would understand more fully the suffering of Jesus for us. That's the froth that is left, a taste that we fully understand or more fully understand what Jesus endured. So, yes, it's Herrick also has a resurrection poem where he says to death, get you packing, get off the doorstep. So he's got an original angle on things.
Well, and he may have pronounced the word, I said wrath, he may have pronounced it wroth, so yep, that it rhymes with froth, but you get
correct
the point, that Jesus drank the wine of God's wrath, wroth, and the froth is left for us to see what he did for us. That's just, when I read that, I just thought, that's it, that breaks through my stony heart to see the depths of God's love for you and for me.
And there's one more surprise at the end. Herrick doesn't primarily say God left this taste of suffering so we understand Christ's suffering. His angle is so we understand what would have been our suffering without the sacrifice of Christ.
Yes, yes. Oh, if that doesn't make your heart sing today, friend, thank you for tuning in on a Good Friday. This is Chris Fabry Live. Dr. Leland Ryken has written Poetry of Redemption, or compiled these poems of redemption. It's an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. It's our featured resource at chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org. I sent Jesus to the cross. More about that straight ahead on Moody Radio. We are pondering the imponderable today, how far God went to show his love for you and me. This is Chris Fabry Live on a Good Friday. Don't call us today, but I hope you'll go to the website. There's a green button that says CareNet on it. I'd love for you to click that today because they would love to send you a 40-day devotional called Lifeline of Hope. It talks about some of the stories behind the scenes of men and women who are in a difficult situation. They have an unplanned pregnancy, and they've called CareNet to get a little bit of help and a little hope. A Lifeline of Hope is yours absolutely free. Go to chrisfabrylive.org, click the green CareNet button today. Again, chrisfabrylive.org. On this Good Friday, we are focusing mainly on the Good Friday portion of the book, Poetry of Redemption. It is just a gorgeously illustrated book to look at, and then you read it, and you're taken so much deeper into what Jesus did and accomplished for us on the cross. And the resurrection's coming, but we're staying here in Good Friday. There is a poem, and you have Rembrandt's The Raising of the Cross as the image below it, and it's He Bore Our Griefs. Tell me about this, and then would you read it for us?
I was so pleased when my editor followed through on a comment I made in my analysis of this poem, namely, when Rembrandt painted a conventional painting on the subject, The Raising of the Cross, he did something highly original, namely, he painted himself into the painting as one of the people raising the cross. Well, Rembrandt's contemporary, a fellow Dutchman, wrote a poem that does the same thing in verbal form. So here is the poem by Jacob Rivius in translation. No, it was not the Jews who crucified, nor who betrayed you in the judgment place, nor who, Lord Jesus, spat into your face, nor who with buffets struck you as you died. No, it was not the soldiers fisted bold who lifted up the hammer and the nail, or raised the cursed cross on Calvary's hill, or, gambling, tossed the dice to win your robe. I am the one, O Lord, who brought you there. I am the heavy cross you had to bear. I am the rope that bound you to the tree, the whip, the nail, the hammer, and the spear, the blood-stained crown of thorns you had to wear. It was my sin, alas, it was for me.
And again, I come back to that idea of that is enough to lay you low and make you never turn your face to God because of the shame. And, you know, I was responsible for his death. And then you see love reaching out. It is both the realization is true. I sent him there, but the realization is also true. It was for me he died, so he accepts me when I turn to him.
That's a great reading of the last line, and as I ponder it now, it is a great last line. It was my sin, alas, it was for me.
We can't do any program about poetry and Good Friday without quoting Christina Rossetti. I mean, she is, can you tell us where Rossetti fits in the pantheon of poets?
She is an esteemed female poet of the Victorian era. She wrote on multiple subjects, but is known as a devotional writer. Her religious orientation was that of High Church Anglicanism, I would say. Hmm.
Would you read Good Friday for us?
All right, let me set the stage here. It is a four-stanza poem. The opening stanza indicts the speaker. She indicts herself for not adequately responding. Then for two stanzas, she gives us a foil, that is, people who were present at the crucifixion who did respond appropriately. And then as a response and resolve, in the last stanza, she prays to God to be made an adequate follower. Good Friday by Christina Rossetti. Am I a stone and not a sheep, that I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross, to number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss, and yet not weep? Not so those women loved who with exceeding grief lamented thee. Not so fallen Peter, weeping bitterly. Not so the thief was moved. Not so the sun and moon, which hid their faces in a starless sky, a horror of great darkness at broad noon. I, only I. Yet give not o'er, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the flock, greater than Moses. Turn and look once more, and smite a rock. Oh. Peter's name meant rock. The look yes. of Jesus that convicted Peter is what is being referenced here. She wants to be smitten as Peter was when he was brought to a realization of his betrayal.
Yes. And is there also a sense, as I read that and heard you, there's also this sense of, I can be so hardened to the truth, or just treat, you know, this season, Holy Week, the Passion Week, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, I can treat it as just something that I've always believed, and all. It's as if it were just propositional truth. And the breaking of the heart, the entering into this and feeling what was going on there is something that it seems to me she is saying about her own heart.
That is correct. And as you say that, I just want to make the point, the accumulated poems and hymns in this anthology do an absolutely masterful job of getting beyond what might run the risk of being a routine Holy Week. The testimony of the poets and hymn writers is just so relentless and powerful, so they are a great asset to experiencing Holy Week as we should.
Yes. Leland Ryken has written Poetry of Redemption, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. Again, it's our featured resource, chrisfabrylive.org. Click through to today's information and you can find out more. I have to read this next. This is one of my favorite hymns of all time. Charles Wesley wrote this. He lived 1707 to 1788. And it begins with, he did something you're not supposed to do, and that's start a sentence with the word and. And do you know why he started that with and?
I don't know why, but it's a great touch, I must say.
It is. All right, I'll read this poem, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh, my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Isn't that something?
It's a treasure for sure.
What stands out to you, and the to me, the transition of the, you know, he's talking about the angels and how they responded to all of this, and then getting so personal about my imprisoned spirit and the freedom that comes when you realize what God is offering you.
Yeah, that's a very inspired stanza. It makes metaphoric use of Peter's being rescued from prison, but it just makes the conversion, either the once-or-all conversion or the daily conversion, come alive.
Yes. Leland Ryken is with us. You can find out more about Poetry of Redemption at the website chrisfabrylive.org. It's an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. More straight ahead on Moody Radio. Thanks a lot for joining us on Chris Fabry Live for this Good Friday. Leland Ryken is with us, and Dr. Ryken has put together Poetry of Redemption. It's an anthology, and you're hearing about it today, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems. But I have to ask you, Dr. Ryken, as you put this together, was there any poem that kind of rose to the surface that you were particularly enamored with this time around that kind of stuck out to you?
My answer would be a poem by Joseph Addison. Now, Joseph Addison is known primarily as a literary figure of the 18th century, but he also wrote religious poems and a few hymns. He wrote the poem I'm about to read when recovering from a serious illness. And we have a tendency, perhaps, to go so quickly from our sinfulness to the relief that Jesus paid it all, that we don't adequately embrace repentance as a necessary part of our salvation. So as I read the poem, we need to be listening for that. I also love the opening stanza. It imagines what it will be like immediately after death. The opening line is, when rising from the bed of death, we think that we're going to descend, but we rise from the bed of death. So here it is by Joseph Addison. When, rising from the bed of death, o'erwhelmed with guilt and fear, I see my Maker face to face, oh, how shall I appear? If yet, while pardon may be found and mercy may be sought, my heart with inward horror shrinks and trembles at the thought, when thou, O Lord, shalt stand disclosed in majesty severe and sit in judgment on my soul, oh, how shall I appear? But thou hast told the troubled mind who does her sins lament, the timely tribute of her tears shall endless woes prevent. Then see the sorrow of my heart ere yet it be too late, and hear my Savior's dying groans to give these sorrows weight. For never shall my soul despair her pardon to procure, who knows thine only son has died to make her pardon sure.
To make her, see, all of that leading up to that, you just feel this tension of the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the transcendence of God, the righteous judge. the dread that you feel of standing, you know that you're not clean. You know that you're not holy. And yet, even as we've said in this hour, the clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it was his work that did this for us, right?
Yes. And back to Wesley, John Wesley, brother of Charles, in his preaching stressed the element of for me. And that kind of clinches the point that it is for us, but we need to embrace it individually.
The other image that has been, and I think you feel the same way as I do, Dr. Ryken, about the changing of hymns and the changing of hymn texts, because people don't understand what an Ebenezer is, other things. The changing of the hymn text, especially to take away the wrath or the wrath of God, or to take away the blood, because it's just too hard for us. That is doing violence to not only the text of hymns and poems, it's doing violence to the scriptures, isn't it?
Yes, it's a great loss, and I'm just so mystified by it. What could be better than the hymns that I include in my anthology? Who would want to discard them? We do so at a great loss to our soul.
There is a fountain filled with blood. Now, you just think about that. Who would fill a fountain with blood? You would not do that. And it's drawn from Emmanuel's vein, God with us, drawn from his veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply. Stop right there. The wounds, rich wounds yet visible. That is being erased in some hymnals as well.
I did not know that. Oh, that is sad.
These rich wounds yet visible. So he says, ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then the last verse of Cowper's, there is a fountain filled with blood. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. What's your response to that?
That hymn is so powerful that it appears in 2,000 hymnals, believe it or not. I love the comparison to the dying thief. That's just fantastic.
Yes. Well, we've come to the end of our time together. It's gone so fast, Dr. Ryken. It's just, and we've only touched, just a portion of the anthology. We can't finish this, though, with one of, to me, one of the high poems and hymns of Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Tell us about this, and then would you read it for us?
Isaac Watts seized upon the need to survey the cross. That's a wonderful opening line. To survey means to look at, to ponder, to carry away in our hearts. It's an invitation to us to really take this cross seriously and think about it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Powerful, powerful words. And that's gets back again, the concentration of the good poem will do that. And as you've listened today, I hope that this has reached into your heart, and maybe like Rossetti, you feel like a heart of stone. Lord, break my heart. Help me to see. Help me to feel what it is that you did. There's another group of people that I think of, though, Dr. Reich, and that is those who have not received the gift of salvation. Those who have looked on this as, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he lived and that he died and he was a good person, but have never appropriated that in their own lives, maybe because they felt, you know, I'm too bad, he couldn't forgive me. What do you say to anybody like that who's listening today?
Well, this is your golden opportunity to seize the moment, to choose the right way, that is, Jesus as your Savior from sin. There is no sin and no messed up life that is beyond the reach of God's redemption. God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. So my appeal is choose the right way this Good Friday.
Yes. And that freedom, we prayed before we went on here that someone would be set free because of what our conversation is here today. And if you go to the website, we have at the top and the bottom, Knowing Christ or How to Know Christ at chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org. You can also text the word gospel to 800-600-9624, and you'll be sent a link on how to do exactly what we're talking about, giving your life to Christ, receiving his forgiveness. 800-600-9624. Text the word gospel to that number today. Poetry of Redemption, an illustrated treasury of Good Friday and Easter poems, is by Leland Ryken. Dr. Ryken, a real pleasure to have you with us. Thank you for joining us today.
Very pleased to do it.
Chris Fabry Live is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.